So 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings 19. And if you don't have a Bible, look on with somebody. And I hope that this message will enlighten your heart. We knew that we were going to be speaking here right after we had gotten back from Russia. But the Lord gave us this message about 3 or 4 days ago. And somebody here needs this message. And so I'm real excited to have been preparing for it because it ministered so much to my heart and made me remember a lot of things. We've been at Calvary Chapel Chino Hills officially now for about 2 years. The ministry's been official. And what I mean by official is that we've been meeting as a Sunday church. Prior to that, my wife and I came out from Calvary Costa Mesa and we had a Monday night home Bible study in Chino Hills. And the Lord blessed that. And then we went to a Sunday morning service in the house or the houses in the neighborhood. And the Lord has blessed. And we've moved into an industrial complex. And so we're just really happy to see what God's doing. And all along the way, Lisa and I were very, very concerned, as well the people who were involved with us, about hearing the voice of God. How do you know when you're hearing the voice of God? When God speaks, is it really Him or is it my emotions? What if it's the burrito I had the couple of hours before? How do I know? And if you're really serious about your Christian walk, nothing will satisfy you but the voice of God. When we were looking at someone to take the ministry over as it began to grow, I was very content with being in biomedical engineering where I was at for about 11 years at Baxter Healthcare and very content to do that. But people were telling us, oh, you know, go into the ministry. And that's really nice, but that's not enough. And then we began to talk to Pastor Danny Bond and Chuck Smith and Pastor Romaine. And we didn't get any compassion from them at all in any way. They said, yeah, I think you ought to go in the ministry. And again, and I love Chuck. He's my pastor. Calvary Costa Mesa is all I've ever known. And when Pastor Chuck said, I think you ought to go into the ministry. That was not good. We spent another 4 months just crying out to God and going before the Lord in prayer. And all we wanted to know is, what did God want us to do? And in this book here of 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah is a very wonderful, and he's a favorite in my home with my kids. They love the fiery, incredible ministry of Elijah. He was a man known to know the voice of God. To know what God was saying. In fact, so much so that some of his prophetic utterances concerning the enemy king and all were extremely technical. And he knew the voice of God. He knew what God was speaking. But in the ministry as it was then and as it is now, people want to know the million-dollar question, how do I know when God's speaking? And how do you know? You know, people think, well, pastors, they just kind of have an ear for God. They're kind of born that way. That's not true. Pastors struggle to hear the Word of God, to hear His voice. It doesn't come easy. And in fact, like Spurgeon says, and I think it's kind of mean, as Spurgeon said it was, that sometimes God plays with our hearts to get us to the place to spend more time to hear from Him. But God speaks to us often. And then there's some people, maybe, I don't know about you, but I've known people who said, oh, the Lord told me to turn right. You know, and I just turned right. And God just led me to that In-N-Out Burger. And I shared with his brother and he accepted the Lord and his 300 friends. And then the Lord told me to go to wherever. And God doesn't talk to me like that. I don't hear that. And it's, oh, the Lord this and all. And boy, I'm, you know, I start to feel pretty insecure. I start to think, well, gosh, maybe they ought to be pastor and I ought to maybe, you know, mow the lawn or something. And then some people you hear when you counsel with people is, I don't think God speaks. Well, how come? He hasn't said anything to me. And that's not the case at all, people. God does speak. In fact, what's sad is that some Christians, I think, look at God as a mute God. He doesn't speak. I haven't heard His voice. People come up and ask you, they ask me, have you ever heard God's voice? I had this kid today, has nothing to do with the study tonight, but it kind of blew me away. This kid came up to me in the Sunday school class today and he said, have you ever seen the devil? No. Oh, my parents said that you did. No. What else are your parents saying about me? You know, No. Big extreme. Have you heard God's voice? I can tell you now that I've heard God's voice. But at the moment of hearing it, I wasn't quite sure. And Elijah's the kind of man, as we look in 1 Kings chapter 19, starting at verse 9, it says there, "And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And so he said, 'I have been very jealous for you, Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life.' And then he said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord.' And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And so it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Very interesting. What do you think God spoke to Elijah that way? I tell you what, prior to this moment, Elijah had just had the tremendous victory there over the false prophets. And if you read your Bible carefully, there's 450 prophets of Baal and another 450 prophets, or 400 prophets of another false god. And so there's 850 prophets that get a haircut that day from Elijah. He removes their head down at the river for prophesying falsely and leading the people of Israel to follow a false god. And Elijah's up there, and as you read the chapter preceding, it's an amazing scenario. There's a man, Elijah, a fiery, hairy kind of guy, standing on a mountaintop as the sun is rising, or setting, excuse me, behind him. And all of Israel and the false prophets are on the other side, and they're looking west. And so you see the silhouette of a man saying, "Choose you today who you're going to serve. Quit faltering between two opinions." And he challenges the people, and every pastor and evangelist says, "I want to be just like that. That's how I want to be." And then Jezebel says, "I'm going to cut that guy's head off like he did my prophets. By this time tomorrow, I'm going to nail that guy." And Elijah hears the word of a woman. I can kind of justify his case in a moment. He hears the word of a woman and he splits and he's running. Here's this great fiery prophet and he's turned his sandals and run away. And he's seeking shelter. And God catches up to him right now in 1 Kings 19. And so we look at what he's saying. God calls him out. There's a great movement of fire, of earthquake, of wind, and God's not in that. Why? People? Because Elijah's a fiery kind of windy kind of earthquakey kind of guy. And what do you think the Lord's doing to his life? He's trying to get control of the boy, trying to get him to hear. And the propensity of Elijah, very vocal, very powerful man, and yet God wants him to hear this still, small voice. And with all of the fire coming down and consuming the sacrifice of the chapter before, it's kind of funny because we can relate, because boy, we want to hear God just like that. Oh God, make it loud and make it big so there's no mistake about it. And we like it loud and we like it big. And we went to Summer Harvest. We like it loud and we like it big. And we like to go to this place because it's happening, because it's loud and it's big. We like loud and big. Elijah liked loud and big. Israel, they like loud and big. Except once. God was leading with the fire at night and the cloud in the daytime. And what kind of a faith? You don't need faith when you've got this stuff going on, the fire and the... I mean, just follow, right? Well, the fact of the matter is, when Moses is speaking to God, God begins to speak and the mountain quakes, and they had to put a barricade around the bottom of the mountain, remember, to keep the people of Israel out, so they wouldn't get too close to God, and God would fry them if they got too close, trying to get his point across that he's holy and you're not. And all of the thunder and the quaking of the mountain, and then Moses comes down and his face is glowing and all this stuff, and the people said, now wait a minute, we've liked it loud and we've liked it big. But Moses, for now on, when you want to talk to God, you go talk to him by yourself. We don't want to be near the scenario here. It's a little too scary. But we like it big and we like it loud because it doesn't take much faith. And besides all that, people, like Elijah, it doesn't take much discipline in our lives. So how do we know if we're hearing the voice of God? And if you're taking notes this evening, I would ask you to try to keep up with this. We're going to cover quickly. Mario said I have like 2 hours to go through this. But I told him how many, he laughed, you know, and I told him how many notes I had. And he goes, oh, well, how about an hour or so? So I tell you, we'll be out of here just at the right time. How's that? The first thing to mark in your notes about hearing the voice of God, how do you know? Don't you want to know? The first thing we'll cover, but it's not the most important. The first thing is this: noise. If we're going to hear the word, the voice of God, we've got to deal with the noise issue right now in our lives. We're from Southern California, people. We've got a noise problem. But even if you go to the top of a mountain, you still have a noise problem. Because have you ever been somewhere quiet and there's a lot of noise inside? Webster's Dictionary defines noise as a quarreling clamor. In the engineering background, which is my background, we hated noise. And in electronics, biomedical engineering, there's a lot of electronics involved. Noise is the clouding of a signal, a sign, or a message. The message gets garbled. You can't clearly understand what data you're getting because it's clouded by noise. And when you're engineering something together, especially when it comes to electronics, you want to get away from the noise. It's dangerous to your message. It's dangerous to your direction that you're heading. And so noise in our lives clouds the signal. What signal? The first thing, people, is that we are living in this world that's very real. Our flesh is connected to this world, and we've got a problem with the noise of this life, this world. And that's audio noise. We take in a lot of noise with our eyes, and our brain processes it. Ears. Our visual. We take in a lot of visual noise with our eyes. We take in a lot of audio noise with our ears. And we're constantly being bombarded. And you hear the radio. And you hear this and you hear that. And last night we were at Disneyland. Every Halloween we take our kids to Disneyland as an alternative. And boy, the noise. And the visual stimulation of all the hype. And I was sensitive because of this message of all the things that my body was receiving. Input, clouding the signal, the existence of God in our lives. And that's why a lot of people spend millions of dollars and billions of dollars building amusement parks. And that word amuse really means to divorce yourself from reality. That's what amuse means. It's entertainment. Why? To forget about the world. The world's too serious. Who wants to think about it? So let's go to Disneyland. Why? To cloud the message. We want stimulation to get the input from the world out. And that is a dangerous thing, people, as Christians, because we're not going to hear the Word of God if there's a lot of noise in our lives. James chapter 1 says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, but goes away and immediately forgets what kind of person he is." And he goes on to say, don't be a forgetful hearer. You go in and you look at your face and you go, oh, wow, I need help. Or whatever. And you go away from the mirror and you forget what you look like. There are people who hear, you're hearing stuff, but you're not really listening. We need to be careful that we're not a forgetful hearer. We need to be a listener. If you're listening, you will not forget. And James warns us about that. That's one of the issues, is if the message is clouded, we're not going to be a good hearer. And so noise is a problem. This world that we live in naturally produces noise that clouds our relationship with God. The other point is our style. I know none of you are like this, but when I get in the car, I like it turned on and I like it loud. I don't care if it's praise band or if it's Perry Como's Christmas tape. I like it loud. I want to feel the music, you know? And these guys that drive down the street, you know, and they're going, you know, with the speakers blowing their windows. I kind of like that stuff sometimes. You know, I can feel it in my car. And, you know, why? I like it loud. And so Lisa, my wife, she'll turn on the radio, and I'll just reach over there and turn that baby up. Noise. We like things loud, like Elijah. Give me an earthquake. Give me a fire. Anything but a still small voice. And plus, on top of that, our style in Southern California, and this is the worst thing you could ever say to Xavier. It breaks his heart. I hate it myself. Oh, Pastor, I know you're so busy. I'll call you in a couple months. You know, you're so busy. And those are the four-letter bad word for a pastor, busy. That's the last thing you ever want to do, is be busy as a pastor. And what's hard in our life, and it's hard in your life, is that things pull in our lives to make us busy. And we must be careful that we do not dump the important because of the urgent. Busy, busy, busy. And some pastors have to make people think they're busy so that they don't feel bad about getting a paycheck, you know? But that's not the way it ought to be. If the pastor needs to be waiting at the feet of God to hear the voice of God in quietness and in solitude, how much more are you? You go out into the world and deal with bosses or deal with employees. And busyness never produces anything worthwhile. Charles Spurgeon says in his ministry, he found it more advantageous to his people and to his ministry if he would take a time off. He said his messages were always more powerful after he had come out of the forest, he said. We don't need to be busy. We need to be careful. Why? Because busyness is a type of noise in our own personal style in which we live. Martha was like that in Luke chapter 10, verse 38. It says there, now it happened in Luke 10, 38, that when Jesus had entered a certain village and a certain woman named Martha called him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at his feet and heard his words. But Martha was distracted. The old King James says, cumbered. Cumbered. That word cumbered in the Greek means to be dragged down or to be weighted down by distractions. Are you like that? I'm like that. It chokes out the Word of God. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached Jesus and said, Lord, don't you care about my sister? And she goes on to correct Jesus about, why don't you tell her to get in here and help me get those buns ready? That turkey's in there and she's sitting around at your feet. And you can just see Martha. She's got flour right here in her cheek. She's got her apron. She's wrapping the, you know, she's wiping her hands. Jesus, tell her to get in here. I'm doing all the work myself. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, Mary's chosen the more important thing. She's chosen the important thing, Martha, not the urgent thing. Martha, you need to back off a little bit and get out of the noise and just sit. But we're all Marthas, I think. I hope not. But I could just see Martha, man, pots flying in the kitchen, things hitting the walls, you know, she's whipping up something. And she was weighted down by distractions. And we're like that in our lives. Oh, Lord God, on a Sunday morning, I get to the church very early on a Sunday morning. I like to get there anywhere between 3:30 and 4 in the morning. I just like to sit there. And you know what happens? Oh, Lord, bless God, your people, Father, work through us today. And then, Lord, and then some, there's the, those trash cans I think are still full. Who's going to put the cones out today? And then you have to repent and come back. Oh, God, I'm sorry, you know. It's terrible. And we get on our knees at night. Oh, Father, bless, you know, Betty and John. And did I turn the oven off? We get pulled away. We get burdened by these things. We need to be careful about the style that we live in this world. Southern California. We need to be waiters upon God. And that's not with a menu in our hand. We need to be waiters upon God in our lives. We'll know what He's saying if we realize, first of all, that we live in a very noisy society. Recognize the enemy, and then you'll know where to go and how to deal with that. And then the final thing concerning this thing about noise It is a trap to us. It is a snare to us. Why can't we hear the voice of God? Because we are involved in a noisy world that steals away and clogs the message that God is trying to say. And that trap becomes all of these things put together, the hype, the push, the visual, the audio. And you know, somebody said, whistle while you work. No, don't whistle while you work. Listen while you work. Back off the trap. Get away from the trap. Can you, can I get into the car and keep the radio off? That's almost become a sin these days. To keep the radio off, but I have to listen to the praise band. Hey, turn the praise band off. I love him. Tommy Coombs is a great guy. But turn off the radio. Get out of the trap. Back off. Get away. And get alone with God. I noticed this yesterday while we were at Disneyland with the kids. I saw all of these things taking place. The colors were right, you know. The music was right. It looks good and it felt right, but it all wasn't real. None of it was real. The facades of these great buildings and all this stuff, it's fake. And so noise is a trap to our Christian existence. It will deceive us and dupe us. And so we need to be very careful. And here's the test before we move on. Don't answer, but in your life, is silence uncomfortable to you? Is it? Is silence uncomfortable? You need to condition your life a little bit at a time to begin as you leave here tonight to practice silence before the Lord. Make a chunk. Take 5 minutes. Take 10 minutes where you'll sit before God in silence. Is that uncomfortable for you? What about this? Do you have to have background noise? Can you go to sleep without background noise? I know my little girls have a hard time with that. They have to have the fan going, you know, stimulation. Can you be alone with God without background noise? And then another test is, can you be alone with God? Is He real enough in your life that when you're alone with Him, you're not really alone? You're with Him. Because, you know, in our society, people, the trap is we get so caught up in being busy and being in the ministry and being on the go that we don't like to be alone and we're afraid to be alone because we think to be alone in silence is somehow vulnerable. And we don't like that feeling of being alone, but listen, you're not alone. Jesus says, lo, I am with you always. Lo. So lay down on the carpet. Lo. Lo, I am with you always. Even unto the ends of the world. You're not alone when you think you're alone. When you turn off everything and you sit there and you just relax and the kids are in bed and it might be late or it might be early. Those are the most precious times of the day, personally. And you say, you know, Lord, it's me, Jack. It's me, Betty. It's me, Billy Bop. I'm here, and I'm just waiting, Lord, before you. You know, Samuel was like that. He laid down, and God spoke to Samuel. Samuel! Samuel gets up and runs in. Eli, what do you want? I didn't say anything. Go lay down. Samuel lays down. God says, Samuel! He gets up. Eli, what do you want? I didn't say anything. Go lay down. He goes back and lays down. God speaks again. He comes back into Eli, same story. He goes, look, get out of my hair, little kid. He was a little guy then. He said, go lay down. And if you hear that voice again, say, Lord, I'm listening. And Samuel heard the voice of God again. And he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? What is it? And God began to speak. And it's awesome because you read that about Samuel. And it says that he did not yet know the Lord. And God spoke to him. Isn't that amazing? Now, if God's willing to speak to an unbeliever and bring him into the ministry and into the walk of faith, how much more you who love the Lord? Jesus was alone. He went to mountaintops and all. He got fuel from his Father to conduct his earthly ministry. Paul the Apostle spent sometimes years alone. It's amazing. And then Billy Graham, we read about in Billy Graham's life in the late 1930s, up here in the Arrowhead Mountains, near Big Bear. Billy Graham was out in the woods because he wanted to hear the voice of God, and he took a walk in the woods. And God said, Billy Graham, I'm calling you into the ministry. And I want you to give your life fully over to me. Don't hold anything back. And Billy Graham said, okay. And the rest is history, because he got alone. It's an awesome thing to realize, but we need not to be afraid of being alone. And the other thing is, the second point to this message would be the message. God wants you, now listen, this is important. God wants you to hear His message more than you want to hear it. Oh God, I wish I knew what you were telling me. Listen, God's on your side. He wants you to hear the message. He's not going, oh, try to guess what I'm trying to tell you. Whoops, oh, no. How about over here? He's not like that. And people think, and I talk to people all the time who say, gosh, I wish it was just easy to find out what God wanted me to do. We want to move here, we want to move there, and I don't know what God wants me to do. Hey, sit still, listen, turn off everything, get out of the noise and stop. And He'll speak. Well, how do you know, Pastor? Because He wants to talk to you more than you want to talk to Him. He's your Father. He's the shepherd of your life. He wants you to know. He's not playing a game with you. He wants you to hear clearly. Seven times Jesus says in the book of Revelation, let him who has ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church. Seven times the number of completeness. Isn't that interesting? He didn't say, he who has ears to hear, let him guess what I'm trying to tell him. He wants to make it clear. He wants it to be clear for us. And in this relationship about hearing the message, the Bible needs to be preeminent. And praise the Lord God that you have a pastor who loves the Bible. Why? It's your only hope. It's your only strength. Probably like your great city, there's our city that just became a city. I think we have more cows than we do people, but that's neither here nor there. In Chino Hills. There's a joke going around Chino Hills. It's called Moo Town. M-O-O Town. And it's an amazing thing because there are churches in our area that are growing and booming, and people don't even carry Bibles. The pastor gives no scriptural references whatsoever. And that's fine if that's what you want. But I tell you what, when the earthquake comes and when the fire comes, what are you going to lean on? It's not going to be some flowery sermon about, you know, tulips and picnics and things. It's going to be the Word of God. And so the message must be, first of all, grounded in the Word of God. Psalm 119:105 says, your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In the Hebrew, that word lamp means a burning. I love that. Your Word is a burning to my feet. That's good news to me. I like that. And a light to my path. That word in the Hebrew, light, means an illuminator. Your Word lights the path so I know where I'm going. So we need to immerse ourselves in the Word of God that the message is clear. The Word must be assimilated or taken into our lives or infused. Just like you go to a doctor and they give you a medication by injection, it's being infused into your body. The Bible needs to be infused into your life. And it doesn't just happen on Sundays. It's got to happen every day in a systematic devotional life. And I don't care if it's 5 minutes or 5 hours. Just exercise a disciplined time with the Lord. Jeremiah 15:16 says, your words were found and I did eat them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Are you filled with joy this evening? Then His word must be in your heart. You want joy? Get the word pumped in to your heart. You'll have joy. Guaranteed. And He says in there, your word is the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Jeremiah goes into the Bible and finds out that he is God's child and God's on his side for him, not against him. And he says, man, this is great. I'm blessed. And he begins his ministry. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Hearing by the Word of God. And the results of hearing the Word of God and eating the Word of God into our hearts, having it infused in our lives, is that we will become the light unto the lost world. In Acts chapter 13, beautiful portion of Scripture from verses 46 to 49. Paul and Barnabas go out preaching the Word of God in Acts chapter 13. And I love this verse. Listen to this. They went out preaching the Word, and it says in verse 48, "Now when the Gentiles heard the Word, they were glad and glorified the Word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And so the Word of the Lord being spread throughout all of the region." Isn't that great? The Word of God. Get out of the noise. Get into the Word. You will hear His plan for your life, but first it will be the joy and the rejoicing of your heart. Now this sounds kind of difficult. It's not difficult at all. And then the other thing that we need to bring out concerning the message is that this is where we find God's will. And boy, isn't this the one. Oh, how do I know what the will of the Lord is for my life? And my heart breaks over Christians that make bad decisions. Bad decisions. And they come to you and they say, you know, the Lord's told us to do this. And so, you know, we love you. God bless you. We'll see you later. And, you know, we're moving to wherever, to do whatever. And the Lord told me to go. What am I supposed to say? I mean, I feel it in my heart. You know, I'll say, well, gosh, you know, that's great. How do you know? Well, this car drove by and an apple fell out of the car and it hit this sign. It fell over and the sign said that away. And so I mean, it had to be the Lord, you know. And it breaks my heart. And personally, just between us, if something comes into my life and I say, Lord, how do you want me to handle this? Lord, do you want us to go to the left or to the right? Listen, people, please, please, to know God's will, stand still. Let Him move you. Remember He's on your side. He'll move you along. Don't run out ahead of God. You'll get a bloody nose. I've done that. You'll run right into a wall and then people come into your office and they say, I can't believe God did this to me. We sold our home, we did, and we went into the ministry, or we bought that business and it flopped. And God becomes the bad guy. And I know God doesn't make mistakes. I think we have a problem hearing. And we get all excited. But we need to be careful. We need to know what His will is. And the good news is He wants us to know His will. Ephesians 5:17 says, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Isn't that good news? To know His will is to move in Him. You know, some people say, I had a vision from the Lord and we're doing this thing and we're going to do that and the other. Somebody asked us recently, what's the vision for Calvary Chapel Chino Hills? Well, first of all, God gave us Ephesians chapter 4. That we're to give out the Word of God and equip the saints for the ministry. And that's what we're committed to doing. And people come up and say, well, what's the vision? I mean, where do you want to be in 5 years? Heaven. That's where I want to be in 5 years. I don't want to be here. And this guy says, well, you know, what's your vision? Because, you know, without a vision, the people perish. That's not exactly the interpretation of that verse. It's without an oracle, the people perish. They need the Word of God, is what that verse means. So what's your vision, brother? Where are you going with this place? Hey, you know what? I tell them and it drives them nuts. As long as Pastor Chuck doesn't hear it. Our vision is Hebrews 11:8. And I'll read it to you. It's real simple. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out into a place which he would afterwards inherit. And he went out not knowing where he was going. That's me. What's your vision? I don't know. Well, don't you have this thing? No, I don't. I want to give out the Word of God and I want to see people come to a knowledge of the Lord and to know what God's will is, that they can be a blessing and a ministry to the community and to their family. That's our vision. But Abraham followed in obedience, not knowing where he was going. I don't know where we're going to be in 5 years. I don't really care. I just want to be wherever Jesus is. And that's important. We need to know the will of God. How? He'll speak to our hearts. The Bible says without faith, you can't please God. It's going to take faith. You're not going to have a vision for every moment. There's no faith in that. Sometimes God will lay an open door out before you. And you say, left, right, straight ahead, what do I do? And God doesn't say anything. I had a lady come to me this Wednesday night after church and she said, I feel that I ought to do something. I've been a Christian for a long time, and in the back of my mind for years, I felt God might have been telling me to teach children, to be a Christian teacher in the public school system. I said, well, praise the Lord, they need it. She said, well, what do I do? I said, well, let's pray right now, and then let's trust God to be big enough that if He doesn't want you in that, that door doesn't open. Because for 5 years you've been thinking like this? Yeah, yeah. She went to school, got everything she needed. I said, I tell you what. Tomorrow's Thursday. Fill out an application and drop it in with the city and see what happens. And ask God to stop it if it's not His perfect will. Because you feel that it's on your heart, you're not sure if it's God or not, let's find out if it's God. And she stepped, and on Friday she got a phone call and the city hired her to be a teacher. She told me that this morning. She's so excited, her heart is so full of joy, and now she's preparing to be a ministry to these little kids. Isn't that neat? And she's just, you can't even get near her because the glory is like, you know? She's just freaked out. It's wonderful. And I love one of Pastor Chuck's proverbs, God can't guide a stationary object. I like that. Why? Or God can't guide a stationary object. Pray, lay it out before the Lord, seek His will, ask Him to search your heart. And if God is calling you to go to school or to do this or to do that, and you feel that it could be the Lord, you're not sure. Get out of the noise, get into the Word, and then say, Father, lead me, because I'm going to step in faith and in God as You wish. If this door shuts, then Father, fine with me, whatever You want to do. But God, I am not going to sit here and get Christian atrophy or become, you know, a pew potato and not go anywhere. And you step out like Abraham, not knowing where he was going. But yet God provided. And then under this, about a message, we need to know His direction. One of my favorite verses in all of the Bible is Psalm 46:10. It says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still and know that I am God. Do you know what that word know means? In the Hebrew, it's the word yada. And it means discover. Isn't that great? Be still. Get out of the noise. Get into the Word. Sit. Be quiet. Has Romaine ever spoken here before? He would say, sit down, shut up, and stick in your ear. Get alone. Be still and yada. Yada. Discover that He is God. How is that? He'll lead your way. He'll guide you along. Be still and discover that He is God. Psalm 46:10. Great, wonderful verse. Also, let Him move you. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter in the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters in by the door is the sheep, or the shepherd of the sheep, and to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by their name, and he leads them out. I like that. He leads them out. He'll lead you out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and his sheep follow him. Why? Because they know his voice. This really cracks me up. Have you ever seen these seals and sea lions on the shore? And there's like a million of them down in the Galapagos Islands. And this mama seal goes, and that little calf is, and I don't know how they do it, but they find each other, and it's home sweet home. And you see these little penguins, And there's such little geeks on the ground. They're hopping around, they're falling over, but in the water they're tremendous. But they get on the shore and they're separated from the baby, and the mom just does a, you know, a penguin quack or whatever they do. And the little guy comes running. The mama and the baby, they know one another. They understand the voice. Why did God do that? I'm sure so the little penguin can find his mom, but I think there's more to it than that. I think it's because God's trying to teach us a lesson that if the little animals that are here today and tomorrow perish, how much more are we to hear the voice of the Lord? How much more does He want us to hear Him and for us to follow Him? In Psalm 139:10, the Bible tells us, "Even there, your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." Isn't that good news? We're His sheep. Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9. "I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go." That's pretty authoritative, isn't it? I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. Okay, Lord, You said it. I believe it. I'm going to follow. Lord, lead me. "I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit and bridle, else they will not come near you." Don't be like that. He wants to guide us. He's willingly begging us to follow Him and to take His lead. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, very famous scripture. I think we know it in our heads. I don't know if we got it in our heart yet. But it says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He might direct your path." No, He shall. He will. He says so. And then finally, people, the voice of God. The very fact is, God does speak. The problem is, we're not listening. We might hear something, but we're not listening quite often. And so we make mistakes in our lives. And personally, people, I think by the time we get out of the noise, get into the Word, to hear His voice, I think this is something that we lack the most, and that is we need to prepare our hearts. In Calvary Chapel, if you're not a studying pastor, then you have no respect. If you're not committed to your books and to prayer, in time, your ministry will be found out. Because the Calvary Chapel ministries lend itself to God's Spirit moving in and through the pastor. And if he's not in the Word or in prayer, you're going to find out. A lot of ministries can fake it with talent or whatever. But the bottom line is the Word. And the voice of God, we spend a long time preparing our messages and preparing our hearts. Actually, I have that flipped around. We prepare our hearts before we get the message. Charles Spurgeon says we need to be careful that our hearts are prepared before we enter the pulpit. Because if we preach from the head, we'll reach the head. But if we preach from the heart, we'll reach the heart. And a lot of people say, "Well, I don't think the pastor was prepared," or, "I don't think that guy was ready," or, "He didn't, you know, maybe he's not feeling well." And the pastor's up there on public display, and he should be. But I want to ask you, as we ask our fellowship back at Chino Hills, is your heart prepared? There's a lot of energy put into the pastor preparing the message in his heart. What about our hearts as we listen? Do we prepare our hearts? To hear the voice of God in our lives, our hearts must be prepared. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. "Sow for yourselves righteousness and reap in mercy. Break up the fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He comes and rains righteousness upon you." When we come to hear a message, or when we get along with God, we have to have our hearts prepared to hear from Him. And what's tragic, and by the way, if you want to buy a really neat little book, I just got it. Actually, two Great books. They're about this thick, so we can all read them. They're both by Warren Wiersbe. And the one is called Victorious Christians You Should Know. It'll blow your socks off. It'll bless your heart so much. And the other one I just got, it's called In Praise of Plotters. Plotters. Not, you know, plotters. Somebody's just moseying along. In Praise of Plotters. And it talks about Christian perseverance in the end days. Get that book. I tell you, to bless your heart, because it challenges you to prepare your heart. And he says in there that we can become guilty of getting up tomorrow morning and opening to, you know, Deuteronomy 5 and read 5 verses and say, Lord, bless my day in Jesus' name. Amen. Get the coffee, grab the toast, and away we go. And we are more in danger if we do that than nothing at all. Because we think we've done a religious thing. A relationship thing. It's kind of like saying, honey, you know I love you. I bring home the check, don't I? Well, that's not love. Jesus, you know I love you. I just read my 5 verses today and I prayed. Jesus says, you know, I don't really want that. We need to be careful that our devotional life doesn't become a mechanism or something mechanical, because you and I will dupe ourselves in thinking that we've done our Christian thing for today and not receive any message from the Lord or anything from Him. We need to get before Him in all honesty and sincerity with a heart that's been prepared. And personally, you might want to write this down. I love worship. There are a couple of songs here tonight that caught my heart, and I needed that. I need to worship before I crack open any commentary or any of the Bible. I must stop, and as long as nobody's listening or around, I like to sing songs to the Lord. And that could be dangerous if somebody's hearing. But He says to make a joyful noise, you know, and so that is a noise, I guess, you know. And there's certain songs I love, and I'll sing them to the Lord. And man, I tell you, it begins to prepare my heart. And I get ministered to. And this verse for me is just wonderful. It's 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 15. Elijah was having a hard time hearing from God. You ever been like that? God's moving, Elijah doesn't know all that too much about what's going on, and then to top it off, he's really upset with this king that's in front of his face. He doesn't like the king. And he says, you know, just, I'll tell you what, I'll do this just because you're a friend of Jehoshaphat, because I don't like you. But I'll do it. And he was upset. His spirit was bothered. You ever been like that? Have you ever had stress? You know, I don't know how, you know, Xavier, he knows what he's doing. I don't know what I'm doing. I hope to grow up someday in the ministry and be comfortable. But have you ever had stress so much that it pushes on your chest? You ever felt like that? Or is it just me? It's just me? Oh, great. Where they're like a weight. And I find out that I'm even shallow in my breath, breathing. It's, you know, and it's pressure. Elijah's feeling that way in 2 Kings. He's all upset and tense. And he can't hear from God, and look what happens. But now he says, bring me a musician. And it happened when the musician played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, and he goes on with his message. Isn't that neat? Worship, and God's hand will come upon you. Put on a praise tape if you have to, or sing unto the Lord yourself. It's okay. You'll make it. But it prepares your heart. And it's a wonderful thing. And the other area here about hearing the voice of God is the act of hearing the voice of God. The act. Psalm 78:1 says, give ear, O my people, to my law, and incline your ears to the words of my mouth. And I love the meaning of that word, incline. It means to pitch your ear upward, to pitch it. Bend it upward. And you think I'm kidding, don't you? But listen, bend it upward. It also can be translated outstretch. You think Ross Perot's got big ears. We need to be like this. Lord, my heart is ready. And you laugh, and you should laugh, but I tell you what, personally, people, in my life, don't tell anybody, and if this is on tape, they can edit it, I'm sure. But when I'm alone, I like to act out my relationship with the Lord. I act out my relationship with my wife, so why not with the Lord? And so when I get alone, I like to get in my office or another place at my home where it's safe. And personally, I like to get and face towards the east because I love Daniel, and Daniel faced towards the east. Now, I'm not telling you to do this. I just do this personally. And I like to lay down or bow down. And sometimes I like to put a towel over my head and just pray to the Lord. Why? Because I'm probably nuts. But you know what? That's what the Old Testament's all about. The people would come and all of the rites and rituals of the temple and all of the, what are they doing that for kind of stuff? It's to prepare your heart and to tell you how serious all this stuff is. And so when I get alone, I like to get down there. It's kind of like, and you know the feeling, sometimes you can stand praying, and that's fine, and we do that too. But sometimes it's fun to stand praying like this with your arms up, with your eyes open towards the stars. And then there's times when you can't do that, and you just sit behind the wheel of your car and pray. But then there's times when you bow your knee. Isn't that kind of neat? You know the feeling I'm talking about? It's almost like, it's kind of, Lord, this bowing of my knee outwardly is a symbol of my heart, God, and I want to get down before you. And then there's times when you lay down. And I like to do that privately. I love that. And I really love it sometimes when my little kids catch me doing it. Because I want them to realize that their mommy and daddy, they get down before the Lord. They, not like David did in front of the ark. But, I mean, get prone before God. And it's precious. But don't tell Xavier this. He probably thinks I'm crazy, you know, but it's wonderful. I like to act that out. Daniel did that. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Three times a day he did that. And then, about hearing the voice of God, one of the most, and I think probably the greatest fruit and blessing of it all is the peace of hearing God's voice. When you're not hearing God's voice, you have no peace in your life. And God will see to it that you have no peace in your life. He loves you enough to just kind of take his fingernails and go on the chalkboard, you know, to get your attention. If you're not hearing, you're not going to have any peace. The world will be going crazy around you, and you'll be going crazy right along with it, unless you're sitting back and hearing the voice of the Lord. So we need to get out of the noise. We need to get into the Word of God. And we need to understand and hear His voice. And if we're not in the Word of God, if we're not doing these things, and this is the tragic, the most number one reason why I think Christians make mistakes is because we hear emotion speaking to us instead of devotion. We put, because it's convenient and it's carnal, people, it is carnal for us to lean on emotion. I feel in my heart that this is what I ought to do. Well, I'm glad you feel like that, but what is God saying? Well, I felt it was the right thing to do. That's fine. What did God say? I know the Bible says that, but it felt right. We just got back from Russia and we were teaching to the people, and this girl accepted the Lord, 19 years old. And the next night she came back, and they're so precious. If you ever have a get a chance to go to Russia, go. Go. It'll blow your mind. And this girl came up, and she brought her boyfriend, and she said, with a very broken English, "This is my boyfriend. And I accepted Jesus last night. and I went home last night and we were together physically and for some reason it didn't feel right and we don't know why. It was fine before. And we began to show them in the Bible and tell them how Jesus didn't want that for their life anymore until the Lord had blessed them with marriage, if that was His will. And you know what she said? And he said, "Oh, He doesn't want us to do that." No. You know, in my office, you tell somebody that and you got to wrestle them down for an hour and a half and kind of, "Now do you understand?" "I guess so." You know what that girl, 19 years old, they sat there and they said, "Okay, we didn't know why. Now we know why it didn't feel right. He doesn't want us to do it. And then he doesn't want us to do it." And they were so happy and they got up and they left. And I said to this guy, the interpreter, I said, "How can they just do that? I mean, that's like incredible obedience." And we found that everywhere we went. And the guy said, "You know, for 70 years they've yielded to a very totalitarian hammer system. Jesus is easy to follow and easy to obey compared to that system." And I was embarrassed. What a beautiful, beautiful Lord we have, whose burdens are very, very light, very wonderful. His yoke is so easy. But we need to follow Him in devotion, not in emotion. And we need to listen to the still, small voice. And when you hear it, you may hear it in your voice. It sounds like you in your head. Number one, judge it according to the Word of God. What does the Bible say concerning what I just heard? And then begin to water it with prayer and then stand up. And if it's a directional thing, step out and trust Him. The voice of God in your life will be soothing, it will be peaceful, and it will begin to discipline your life in a wonderful way. I think we've made it too difficult and too confusing sometimes. But just stop and look at your own relationship with people. It's a lot like that, you know. You can walk up to your employer tomorrow or your employee tomorrow and say, "Do this!" And that guy will probably fold his arms and say, "Make me." Or, "You do it." Or you can walk up and say, "I know this is a very, very difficult job. It's a difficult task. But I'm asking if you would do it." And that guy just will stand up and probably do the best job he's ever done. When you go to your husband or to your wife, you don't say, "Honey!" You say, "Honey." And Jesus looks down to you tonight and says, "My little lamb, John, Peggy, Betty, Mark, follow my lead." I think following the Lord and hearing Him and knowing what His will is for wherever you're at tonight is a lot easier than what we've made it out to be. Just be still and know that He is God and let Him lead you along. And when you don't feel His leading, stand still. Don't move. You will find yourself making the right decisions. You will find your life led and guided by His dominion. And the neatest thing is, and I love this the most, and we're very sensitive to this at Calvary Chino Hills, we are unable to do anything within our own strength. God has led us and guided us, and whatever's happened has been totally from Him. And the Lord has taken our fellowship 2 years ago from a handful of people in the house, and we've got like a lot of people now. And God's blessing. And we stand back, and it's funny because the people out there think we know what we're doing. "Lord, we thank You for the leadership of this church." And we go, "Oh God, keep leading. God, don't stop." And we go back and we get the board together or whatever we're doing and said, "Oh God, keep leading this fellowship, Lord. Keep doing what You're doing and keep our hands out of the kettle." And that's exactly what He wants to do in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, so much for Your will. Father, for some of us, Our minds, Lord, have been clouded by a fiery, windy, earth-shaking God who stands over a courtroom bar and there's thundering and fire. And God, we don't understand the part, Father, where You have become our shepherd. And Lord, Your desire is to lead us and to guide us. And God, we're sorry for making it much more difficult than what it is. And Lord, we're sorry, Father, for all of the noise and confusion that we've brought in, Father, to Your temple. Lord, help us. We are children, and we need Your strength, Lord, and we need Your guidance. And we know, Father, that You are more than willing to do that. But God, we ask You tonight, and Lord, I ask You for these people, Lord, that You would help us to stay away from ourselves, that You would protect us from ourselves, and Lord, that we would become totally yielded and absolutely 100% vulnerable, God, to You. Lord, whatever we're protecting, be it our reputation or some imagined security, may we give it up and trust You wholly. We love You, Lord, and we thank You so much for Your Christ, Jesus, our Savior and our strength. In His name we pray. Amen. All right. I asked Mario if...